Yeah, just before we consider God's word, let's remember that we're part of a much larger body than not only those in this room, but those in this nation as well. God, thank you that you call from the ends of the earth people to be your people, people who had no name, who had no identity, and that you call us. And those of us with different names and different identities, God, that you bring us together and make us one. God, our members and those from other churches, those from other universities as well, God, worshipping and spending time together this weekend. We ask, God, that you show your power to them, that you show not only your power, but your heart for each one of your children. God, thank you that you bless Tayo as he flies, that you even have people for him to heal in the natural and in the spiritual. God, even though he feels unqualified, you have that purpose and that plan for him. God, thank you that you also have plans and purposes for us, even today and this week, even surprises. But God, thank you that they won't surprise you, we ask. Holy Spirit, will walk in your power, even today, as we continue to worship. We'll be led, guided, and directed by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And then just one more announcement. It's more informal than formal, but many of you who've been here for more than a year will remember Elke Danaski. She's returning to South Africa in a few weeks' time. She was a home group leader, a small group leader for those of you who didn't know her, but was very involved with the Christian Union at St. George's also. But on the, let me get the date right, it's the 18th of December. In the afternoon there'll be a leaving do for her. It's not a secret, but if you know students who were in Elka's small groups over the years or who've been friends with her through Christian Union, please let them know on the 18th of December, probably in the afternoon. Jez is also leaving this week and to go to Canada, but he's returning. So we're looking forward to seeing you when you return. Just to put you in the picture, those of you who are regular and especially those who aren't. Since the summer, since the end of the summer, we've been going through material from our senior pastors, Fred and Lucille. They came over and shared a weekend with us. And those of you who've heard Fred preach might not be surprised to know that one of Fred's sermons is taking us about 2 months to work through. But we're unpacking what he said. We're taking that as God's direction for us, and then making sure that we understand it. So in small groups, in the questions, and on Sundays, we've been looking at God's grace to us, but what that enables us to do. So God's grace to us, what does that mean? It means that we're saved not because of anything we do ourselves, not by our works, not even by our faith. We're saved by grace through faith. So faith is the means by which we access God's grace. And then once we've accessed God's grace, once we have eternal life, once God puts himself within us, then what are we supposed to do? And some of you were asking this question before we got there. So for a few months, even before Fred and Lucille came, we've been talking a lot about grace. And some people are saying, well now what does that mean? What do I do? And this is what we're trying to answer. But we're always careful not to lay down any prescription. Because grace is something that, I think the way that Fred worded it, is that grace within us inspires us to then the various different aspects. Grace, or he even said, grace brings with it a desire. So it's as if grace holds the hand of lots of different works that God has for us to do. And those works outside of grace would be not helpful, they'll be even unhelpful and will hinder us. But when grace brings those things with it, holding hands with, and then I'm going to ask, holding hands with what? So those of you who've been here We've been through a few of these already, but who can... Not, you don't have to shout them out, but just see if you can remember as we put up the list. So grace brings with it. Grace inspires us. Grace invokes a response in us, which enables us, and we haven't considered these in order, but to work, to war, to witness, to serve, to endure, and to give. I know the order might be different up there. We've considered them in a different order to the order that Fred gave them to us. Today, we're going to look at the grace to witness, and then we'll take a break next week. Fans is preaching here next week. I'm preaching in Weybridge. And then we'll finish on the intercession weekend with the grace to war. And intercession is how we war. We don't wrestle against people. We don't fight against people. We fight against the devil and those angels that rebelled with him. So when we worship and when we intercede meaning pray. I was with someone this week and we were at the theatre, and when it came to the intermission, this guy said, "Is this intercession now?" And I guess we could have interceded in the intermission. But intercession is when we pray, when we put ourselves in the gap for others. So in 2 weeks' time, that's what we'll be doing. We'll be worshipping. When we worship, we disarm spiritual powers. We think it might just be, you know, worship is something that we feel good about or something that we don't feel good about, something that we engage in if we appreciate the song or the music, something that we choose not to if we don't. Worship is far more important than that. Worship disarms powers. Have a look at 2 Chronicles 20 if you want one example of that. So in 2 weeks' time, we'll be considering the grace to war with the grace to worship, considering them together, and then interceding. So please come along in the morning. But if you can't come in the morning, go to the evening service in Wimbledon. And whichever of the services you choose, morning or evening, then we'll be interceding afterwards. So please join. And if you're unsure what fasting involves or how to fast, then please speak with your small group leader and they can help you in that. So today we're going to consider the grace to witness. And I was teaching a couple of weeks back at Bible school on practical evangelism. So evangelism and witnessing. So because we're witnesses, we evangelize. And so the two you could use almost interchangeably. And the session of the title I was teaching was practical evangelism. And I know I've said this in a sermon, that I might, in the sermon I said, how would you feel if we said that instead of having a sermon, we're going to go out and witness and evangelize? And what I actually did in this Bible school class was tell them that's what we're going to do. I wanted to know how it made them feel. Now, we didn't actually do that for two reasons. The two reasons were, one, we hadn't had time to pray together first, and that's always important. So if you are a witnesser, an evangelist, and if you might be sitting here and thinking, well, I know I'm not, so this sermon isn't for me. But if you're not, then this sermon is for you, because what we're going to do at the end of the sermon is similar to last week. Those who've been given the grace to work prayed for those who wanted the grace to work. We're going to do the same. So I've just asked a couple of people, there could have been more, but I've asked a couple of people to just answer a couple of questions about why they witness. And then if you want to have that same grace, then you can ask them to pray for you. It's not something complicated. When God gives gifts, he gives them freely, but he expects them to be given to others. So they're going to pray and say, God, thank you for giving me the grace to witness. I now give to whoever that person is, hopefully you. I now give to that person the same grace to witness that you've given me. So you might think it's not for you, but going back to the Bible school, people spoke about being afraid, being nervous. There was, I think, one positive emotion out of about 10. There was excitement in there. And I guess nerves and excitement often do go together. But maybe you're more nervous than you are excited. And that's okay. If you feel that way, that's okay. Because all of these responses, work, warfare, witnessing, service, endurance, and giving, all of these responses, they're not something that we have to conjure up within ourselves. They're not something that we have to drum up. If we feel like we're having to do that, then we've missed the grace somewhere along the line. And we're not saying that we won't have to work at them. We're not saying that we won't have to improve as we go along. But it's something that God puts in us, and it's... I forget the exact details, but, you know, the certain hearts in the cell have a life of their own that they then give to the rest of the cells in the heart, which in synchrony then can support a human body. And it's something similar to that. God puts something inside of us. We sang quite a few times about God working in us from the inside out. It's not something that can be treated topically. It's not something that a bit of cream on the outside will be able to deal with. It's something that has to be from within us. And if we don't have that grace within us, then we'll be unable to do work, warfare, worship, witnessing, service, endurance, and giving. So grace, just to recap a bit, it's not something that we can learn by rote. It's not something that we can just read and assume that we have. It's something that we catch. It's something that's imparted. Imparted means somebody has something and they choose to give that thing that you choose to receive. That's what impartation means. So as I said, that's why last week we had that opportunity. People have different responses to grace that they excel in, that come maybe more naturally to them. And recognize those people and ask them to receive it from you. You can also ask them to coach you. That's something different. You can do that as well. So Fred, when he spoke about grace, he likened it to learning a language. He said you can't learn another language. Well, you can learn another language from the book without any context. But he said it will take you a long time. But if you put a child in a playground or a classroom with people from another language, it won't take them long. Didn't take Johanna long to pick up Afrikaans when we were in South Africa, because children pick it up. They catch it from the others and they learn to use it. Now, I've never been able to excel in another language to the extent that I've been able to think in that language. I've made a few attempts at a few languages and I got to a certain level in maybe one of them. But every language I've learned, I've never been able to process thought in that language. And so that limited me when I was relating to people who only speak or predominantly speak that language. And I spoke also about what I remember in my medical training, not so much from lectures, but much more from one-on-one tutorials or sessions, conversations. If something is caught, then it comes naturally to us. But it comes naturally to us because it's as if a personal curriculum has been drawn up. So we don't have to meet this one-size-fits-all way of learning, whatever it may be. It's as if somebody takes us one-on-one and gives us what we need at the time we need it, and then follows that up with other things that we need as well. And God has a grace to witness that he wants us all to have. And this grace to witness will change lives. In the same way that Abraham was changed to Abraham, what God was doing then was putting in that extra syllable, was putting his syllable from Yahweh, from Jehovah, was putting his name within Abraham's name and saying, now you're mine. I've marked you. I've changed your name. Every time you use your name, every time somebody else uses your name, they will know that my name is within you. The name that Pete read to us earlier, I am what I am. So when God puts himself within us, all we have to do to witness is to be true to him within us. We don't need to fabricate. I remember when a few years back I was potentially going to have to go to court and thinking, okay, well, how do I say what I want to say to get the outcome that I'd like to see? And then a friend told me that that's not the job of a witness. The job of a witness is to tell the truth, at least as far as they're able. The job of a witness is to just be true to themselves and to what happened. You can apply that in a court case, and we can apply it in the same way, in the way that we witness for Jesus. We don't have to force any case to a conclusion. We don't have to ensure that a certain verdict happens at the end of the day. All we have to do as witnesses is to be true to God, to be true to God within us, to be true to ourselves. So we don't have to save people because Jesus saves people. We don't have to draw people because the Father draws people. We don't have to convict people because Holy Spirit will convict people. Each member of the Trinity has a role in someone's salvation, and our role is to bear witness. That's our job, to bear witness. So a servant, if I said, okay, well, let's pack up my notes, let's take our Bibles if we have them, and let's go and evangelize the streets of Tooting. If I was to say that now, some of us feel we don't, well, some of us don't feel able to do that. But the point is that God has qualified us. Now, I'm saying, you know, we haven't done that. I didn't do it at Bible school because we hadn't had this grace to witness session. I thought better to have the grace session first and then maybe to do it. But also better always to spend time in prayer. And just one thing very practically is preferably do it with someone else. But if you're not with someone else, maybe unawares, or for any reason you can't, as far as you can, just send someone a text or get people praying for you. I remember one time when I evangelized as I was a teenager and on my own, and it didn't go well. Nothing violent was done physically, but verbally there was, not from my side but from others. And I think part of the reason was I just hadn't covered myself. I haven't told people this is what I'm going to do. I learned that lesson. Always, if you can't be with someone, get somebody to be with you in prayer. So we never know. The point is this. We could have gone out this morning. We never know when and how God will choose to use us. We'll never know when and how he'll call us as a witness to say, okay, in this case, I want you to be the witness to my name. We never know, but we always have to be prepared, always have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And Fred used one verse in particular for this. We're going to look at this and then a few others. It's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. One of the lecturers at St. George's is an authority on the adverse effects of salt. World authority. And so any students at St. George's, especially the medical students, will know of the adverse effects of salt. Food is labelled with its sodium content because salt is a poison. But while salt is a poison, it's also needed for our existence. So we need to have it. The problem comes when we have too much. In the same way, if you can remember, I don't remember much biochemistry, but if you remember Krebs cycle, you'll know that you need sugar as well. If we don't have sugar, then we won't have energy. So too much salt and you'll end up with high blood pressure. Too much sugar and you'll end up with diabetes. But we need both of them. So I'm likening sugar in this analogy. Bear with me for the picture. I'm likening sugar to grace. And I'm likening salt. Well, I don't have to use an analogy for salt because Paul uses it in the church in Colossae. So let's just go back to what Paul was saying. What he's saying is that we have to be full of grace. But if we only have grace, if that's all we have, then it can lead to permissiveness. It's as if God is somebody who loves us, and he loves us, and there doesn't have to, if he loves us so much that therefore he doesn't have to deal with anything wrong that we do. So God is lovely, he loves us, everything will be fine because God loves us. If we preach that kind of gospel, I think it's the equivalent of kind of inducing diabetes, a spiritual diabetes in someone. It's just too much sugar, too much sugar, too much sugar. It's not balanced. Let's say, on the other hand, we deliver a salt only. Salt, the stuff that hurts. So we have a wound, okay? We know we've done stuff wrong. We know we all fail. And then we give people salt. We preach. You might think about people that you see outside stations or outside sports grounds. And it doesn't help, or it adds to this picture, even if you picture somebody or you hear them shouting in this picture, telling people that the wages of sin is death, and not really giving them much more than that. Now, I'm not going to judge those people. I'm just saying that we can, on the one hand, give people sugar that says God is good and he loves you. On the other hand, we can give people salt that says, okay, you've got all your faults, and now I'm going to rub some salt in those faults of yours. It won't help people very much. But if we have the two together, if we have grace in our conversation with people, always full of grace. So grace, always and full of it, always grace. But season it with salt. Then we've got a combination that will work. And we have a combination that will work in a similar way that an oral rehydration solution. Now, even if you're not medical, you can maybe understand this. If you're ever dehydrated and you've got no access to healthcare, what you need is this proportion, 1 litre of safe, clean water, 40 grams of sugar, and 3.5 grams of salt. And you dissolve the salt and the sugar in the safe, clean water and drink that 1 litre. Then you will rehydrate yourselves. Yourself, do it. Repeat as necessary. Now, full of grace and season it with salt. I didn't plan to go this far, but I was thinking, okay, well then, how does the water fit in? But if you look at John chapter 4, where Jesus had the conversation with the woman at the well, and he said, if anyone drinks the water that I will give him, it will become within him a well, a spring, welling up to eternal life. So safe, clean water, Holy Spirit will represent that. But just note, in terms of the proportions, nearly more than 10 times as much sugar as salt. So let's go back to witnessing. In our witnessing, always remember, I'm not saying this is a spiritual principle, but God uses the natural to show us the principle. Whether it's 10 times or not, the point is full of grace. So lots and lots, bucket loads of grace. But make sure you have salt within that season, that grace to season it. So Christian witnessing can either focus on the grace and ignore the salt, or we can focus on the salt and ignore the grace. We have to have them in balance. Again, it's not a 50-50 balance. We have to have salt within there. Not a lot, but we have to have it there. So let your conversation, whether you're at work, whether you're in the pub, whether you're on the tube, wherever you may be, let your conversation be full of grace. Full of grace. If you're unsure, just give some grace. Tell people that God loves them. Tell them that he loves them specifically. Tell them that he knows why they're created. He has a purpose and a plan for them. But put some salt in there as well. You know, if you're in a pub, you're likely to have much longer with somebody. But one thing I said in the Bible school class, I forget where I heard it, but if you're ever in a queue, then you've got an opportunity to evangelize, to witness, because your audience is captive. They're not going to go anywhere. They're in the queue and you're in the queue. So don't throw a load of salt on them, because they'll probably go to the back of the queue just to get away from you. But give them lots of grace, but use the salt in there as well. You know, you might be queuing for a travel ticket. You might be queuing to register for whatever it might be. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So that's how we witness, but that's not very practical, so let's make it more practical. And then bear in mind, witnessing is good news. Scarpa, he was a lecturer at George's, many of you know him, used to say, if you're saved, tell your face that you're saved. It's good news that we're giving. So if we're giving good news, then smile when you give the good news. Now, obviously, there's times you might be ministering to someone and they're grieving for whatever it may be. But as a general rule, tell your face that you're saved. It's good news. Gospel means good news. So let's show people that it's good news. And don't apologize for good news. You know, one thing I learned very early is not to say who we're not. You know, I'd like to speak with you, but I'm not belonging to this cult, or I'm not belonging to this sect. Don't apologize for who we're not. State who we are, witnesses of Jesus. That's all we are, witnesses to Jesus. State who we are, not who we're not. But remember that it's good news. If you have a Bible, please turn to Acts, it's chapter 8. We're just going to see one example from Acts chapter 8, and then use some examples from Paul. Just to make it a bit more practical for us in terms of witnessing. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 26 to 31, and then verse 35. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. In verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So what we have there is quite a dramatic example of Holy Spirit giving divine instruction, laying up this appointment for Philip to witness to the name of Jesus. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you're in Philip's place. We don't know what Philip was doing, but the angel came to him and say, "Go south to the road," specified the road, the desert road, "that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So first, Philip had to respond to that. He had to obey that. So let's say this was to us. Holy Spirit might say, "Go south to Colliers Wood. Follow the tube line. And then he might leave it at that. So we go. Maybe we go to the tube station at Colliers Wood. But we have to obey. And then the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So there might be, I don't know, a large Rolls Royce or Bentley. And Holy Spirit says, "Go to that car and stay near that car." So it might seem far-fetched, but it could happen. It has happened. People might be able to give various examples of when God's told them to go to specific places or specific people. Talk about them in small group on Wednesday, if that's the case. I know that is the case. It may seem dramatic, it might not seem real life, but it was real life. And Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Philip obeyed what he was told to do. But put yourself in Philip's place. So either use the Jerusalem to Gaza road or the Tooting to Colliers Wood road, whichever one works for you. And in that place, think, would you have had much doubt as to whether God wanted you to share the gospel, whether God wanted you to witness to that person at that time? Had Holy Spirit directed you in that way? I hope the answer is no. You wouldn't have had much doubt. Holy Spirit told you, gave you step by step or two-stage instruction, that you followed one and then were given the second stage. But when we think about witnessing, don't think about that. We don't think that God has specific people in specific places at specific times that he wants us to be a witness to him. But that's the case. That is the case. Now, I'm not saying that there'll be people and conversations that you'll have that you don't expect to have or that aren't so dramatic as this. One other thing to say is that Holy Spirit is often subtle, not that he lacks clarity, not that he likes confusion, but he won't force himself. He's described often as a gentleman, often used in Scripture as representing the feminine side aspect of God. He won't force himself. So we need to learn to listen to his voice, to keep quiet, or to tell other people, ourselves, the devil, other people, the noises, the voices that might speak to us. Keep those quiet when Holy Spirit speaks so that we can pick up what he's saying. But the point is this, that God has made advance preparation. We looked at this last week from Ephesians chapter 2, that there are good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do. God has made advance preparation. So when we pray to God about our witnessing, we can pray along those lines. God, please show me today, in this clinic, which one of these 30 patients you have that you'd like me to spend a bit more time with. Oh God, please show me which one of my colleagues in my office I should spend a bit more time with. Again, Scarpa, if you know him, you'll know he was an evangelist. When we met him, we were part of another church, but we could see it, so we asked him, we were youth leaders there, we asked him to come and teach us and our young people a bit about how he evangelizes. And two things I remember from that that talk that he gave to the young people. One was Revelation 12, verse 11, that you might well know. It says, they overcame the devil, speaking about saints, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So part of our overcoming, part of our spiritual victory, is our word, our testimony. Only Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb, is sufficient. And we can't do anything to make us to change the blood of Jesus. We can either accept it or reject it. But what we can do is the word of our testimony. We can choose whether we overcome. We can choose whether we speak. And I remember I said this again at the Bible school, that I don't know how old I was, maybe 10. And going to church or a church event with a Bible and hiding it under my T-shirt because I didn't want my friend to see it. But I remember very soon getting over that. And it's not to say that I never have a fear of witnessing, but general default is I don't. It's more excitement than nerves. I think it was dealt with then. Something happened, probably in the spiritual and the natural. What actually did happen was one of my parents saw me doing it. And I think it was the conviction of them seeing me hiding the Bible at my T-shirt, which realised this isn't me. What I want to be is someone who's open. And then, since then, thank God that's been the case. But that's what parents can do if they're Christian, or a spiritual parent can do that for you, is to help you get over your fear. So Scarpa, going back to Scarpa, he said, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. But one thing he said very practically, well, what does that mean? He says if somebody asks him how he is, then he'll say, well, do you have 2 minutes? And then if someone's asked you how you are, then unless they're walking past you, they'll find it difficult to say, well, 2 minutes isn't very long. And then he'll tell them his testimony. He'll tell them how God changed his name or whatever he might do. How are you? Do you have 2 minutes? It's not something that you're going to use all the time, otherwise people won't ask how you are. But you can use it with people, you know, at least you can use it with each person once, unless word gets around. But we can be creative in the way that we witness. We don't have to wait until church lay on a specific opportunity for us. We can ask God, who do you want me today? Which one of my neighbours? Which one of my colleagues? Which one of my lecturers? Which person have you, or which persons have you in advance made preparation for me so that I can walk in those good works? So when we pray about witnessing, that's what we should be doing. God, please show us. And one thing that we did in South Africa, Sally missed just the busyness of tooting when we went to South Africa, and I think it was just God's grace for her that once a week we went to the Nielsi, which is the kind of student union bar type restaurant place at the University of Stellenbosch. And so that was a busy place. It made Sally feel at home, lots of students, lots of people. And what we used to do was pray in pairs and ask God, just give us a picture, give us an image, just show us when we go out, you know, in a few minutes' time, who is it that you want us to speak with? So we wouldn't just go out and speak with everyone or anyone. We'd have asked God specifically, who do you want us to speak with? And then the testimonies that used to come back were that even, you know, when we thought it was something a bit strange, even if we didn't get it quite right, God was speaking. He would show, this is the person that I have for you to meet. And it doesn't just happen there. I know there's one guy in Tooting who we met late one night and asked him to come back to our house. God laid him on our heart. We'd been involved in a week of mission, so maybe that helps. Go be involved in mission. Go away on mission. Do a residential mission when you have opportunity or make opportunity to do that. But don't think that we're only to be witnesses, you know, on the other side of the UK or the other side of the world. Jesus told his disciples to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, so where they were, and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So God has a plan for us to witness. He has a specific plan, and he's made preparation for that plan. It's not that he's got a plan that he hasn't acted upon. He's made preparation in accordance with his plan. And then still in Acts 1 verse earlier, in chapter 5, and two verses from chapter 17, about our platform to witness. Chapter 5 of Acts and verse 42. It says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And then chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. So here we see examples of God creating platforms from which people could share the gospel. Some of the platforms that God creates for us, they're obvious. Other platforms, they're less obvious. We have to maybe go and find them and then use them. But Paul and the other in the early church, Acts chapter 5, they would go in the temple courts, so formally and from house to house, informally. And they would do it day after day. It wasn't something that they did for 1 week during the year. Mission, witnessing, evangelism isn't something that we save up once a year. It should be a lifestyle that God has created us for, that God has called us to, and that God has equipped us to be able to be successful in. And then Paul was greatly distressed because the city was full of idols. If you look at London, then it's full of idols. Now, I'm not, in this reference, specifically talking about people of religious faith, but the idols that we have are often material. But because of that, even in Paul's great distress, his response was to reason with the Jews and the Greeks. Now, that was quite a shock, because you wouldn't often do it with both of those. But also in the marketplace, day by day, with who? With those who happen to be there. Now, that might seem to contradict what I said earlier about God preparing in advance. But in the natural, it's people who happen to be there. They might not have expected to be there, but they just ended up there. But in God's plan, God had planned in advance for them to be there. But either case, so whether our platforms are obvious, Scarpa had a platform as a lecturer. It was an obvious platform and one that he used. Some of our platforms are obvious, others are less obvious. We have to kind of work our way to try and find them. But either way, we can ask God to just show us what platforms he's put for us to be on. And the temptation here might be to try and build our own platform. So even if we don't know what platform God's given us, the response to that shouldn't be, okay, well, I'm going to build my own platform. Because when we force witnessing, it's as if we're trying to force the outcome of the case, the verdict, and it doesn't work. It doesn't go down well with the judge. So gracious witnessing is not forced, but Holy Spirit-led. It's not something that we have to try and conjure up or manufacture. So our platforms, I mentioned earlier, they're likely to be the offices, the classes, the homes, even the platforms, the train or tube platforms, if we stand at the same place to get on and off our first train and then get a good connection for the second. Other people might be doing the same. It might even be a very physical platform that God's created for us to walk in. So God has a plan for our witnessing and a platform that he gives us from which we witness. But some of you might still not be convinced about having that grace. But then let's talk. I'm going to give you three specific examples of the power to witness. When we read about the church in Acts, it often seems very different to how we are today. But they knew that they were dependent upon Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So just as God has given us a way to witness, that's a message of grace, full of grace, seasoned with salt. He's given us a way to witness. He's given us places to witness, divine appointments and platforms. He also gives us the power to witness. And the reason that he gives us the power to witness is because our words in and of themselves can't change lives. Our words don't have life-changing power. And powerless witnessing doesn't help anyone. Powerless witnessing, I mean, let alone what it will do to the receiver. But the witness will end up burnt out, depressed. People don't respond. Now, I'm not saying that we'll see instant responses. People faithfully serve God, often for decades, in harsh environments. But then let's not forget that God sees not just one community, but all the nations of the earth. And he doesn't just see the church at one time, but he sees it across the whole of time. Powerless witnessing won't help anyone. But witnessing that is full, that is infused with Holy Spirit power, will and does have the power to change lives. It can save people and deliver people. Not that we do it. It's not the messenger. It's the message. So you might say, okay, well, if there is this power, and if you're feeling that you don't have it, then maybe that's one place to start. Holy Spirit, have you received Holy Spirit? What's what Jesus said to his disciples? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If any of you are in any doubt that you have Holy Spirit, then again, while people are responding at the end for the grace to witness, then I'll be here as well, and others also. Come and receive Holy Spirit, because Jesus didn't promise Holy Spirit only for a certain few. It was for all. We can't be born again other than by Holy Spirit. But if we want to be powered, empowered for witnessing and for the rest of the Christian life, then we need Holy Spirit to come upon us, to fill us. Even if you've responded before, we all leak. We might have been filled at one stage, but we all need topping up. We can all run dry. So when people respond for the grace to witness, you can also respond just for a more general. I guess it's just maybe going back one step. You can go to anyone at the front, whichever you think is more where you're at. So three specific manifestations. The power through service, power through prophecy, and power through prayer. Holy Spirit gives us power through service, through prophecy, and through prayer. We used this verse last week, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to read verse 10 as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So sometimes the best way to witness is to keep our mouths closed and then demonstrate our witness by an act of service. I mean, examples, when I mentioned our youth group previously, we used to go each year on mission. And we'd go camping, and they would pay to do this. So teenagers would pay to go and camp in a field, in a city. We went to Manchester the first year, London the second, and then Liverpool the third, together with thousands of other, mostly young Christians. If you know these, Festival Manchester in Manchester. Soul in the City was London 2004, and then 2005 was Merseyfest. And each one of those, we did speak, but before we spoke to communities, we would first demonstrate. So whether it would be renovating a children's play area or painting a police station, as it was in Streatham, whatever it might be, first it was demonstrated and then it was spoken. And it might be that God wants us to demonstrate and other people to speak. Now, this isn't a get-out clause for those of us who aren't feeling empowered. Okay, well, I'm going to be a demonstrator and not a speaker. It's just that for all of us, even if we're the most accurate, the most representative witness in the way that we speak, all of us also have a responsibility to live our lives in such a way that our service shows. We don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. And then verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So first of all, we look for opportunities to do good to Christian people. But we don't stop there. Then we do others. So it's Christians first, but others as well. Now, I was quite weary yesterday. And a neighbour who we'd met once, I think 2 or 3 years ago, well, the doorbell rang at 11:30, so I said, who's that? I said, a student. And it wasn't a student. It was our neighbour. She's not really a friend, so we chatted once a few years back. And she said she was locked out. So could she stay? So I was quite weary. Part of me wanted to say no, I still had some sermon prep to do. But we have a specific responsibility to the family of believers. And she is part of that family. So she's not part of Shofar family, but she's part of the family of believers. So she did stay. And there'll be a harvest. Not that we did it for that reason. Last night, I guess all I wanted was a bit of sleep rather than any harvest or to do any good. But God will give us opportunities to do good. It might be within your small group. Start within your small group. Find out what people need when they've got exams. If it's not food, find out what else it might be. And then meet the need. But don't stop within the small group or within the church. People sometimes wonder, do we maintain the church and focus on the people who are here, or do we get involved in mission? So is it maintenance or is it mission? Well, I think the family example is a good one, to those who belong to the family of believers, because when families function, the needs of everyone within the family are met, but it's not exclusive to that family. You might think of families, maybe when you were growing up, that would have extra people at their table, whatever it might be, because families don't restrict themselves. I think a good functioning family, in terms of God's plan for family, the needs of the people within that family are met, but in addition, other people's needs are also met. So we're given power to serve. We don't always have to speak. Sometimes we should be quiet and do an act of service, not just within the church, but outside of the church as well. That's the first power. And the second is through prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 3 and then 24. And 25. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So Mike said earlier, as we were worshipping, does anyone have a word from intercession or that God has laid on their heart? Now, you might have had something in your mind and thought, well, it's not relevant. You might have even looked around the room and thought, well, there's no one here who would fit that bill. But most weeks, there's someone here who we don't expect to be here. And here Paul tells the church in Corinth very specifically that when an unbeliever comes in and they see and have evidence of Holy Spirit gift of prophecy being used, what does that mean? It means God tells something, Holy Spirit tells something to somebody, for somebody else. They're faithful in giving it. Now, we sometimes ask you to come and speak with one of the elders first before you give it. But when Mike says that, then someone who's, you know, a member of the church, anybody who knows what we do. So there's a distinction in the verse even between someone who doesn't understand and someone who does. So if you understand, then you can respond. You might get things wrong. If you get it very wrong, one of the elders will probably come and say something afterwards. But that rarely happens. So don't let that be your put off. The point is, Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives words of knowledge, and he gives gift of prophecy for people to speak into the lives of other people. God wants to give us gifts of prophecy so that people can see this God is real. A person will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So again, this takes the pressure off us trying to conjure up something. It takes the pressure off us trying to work out how we can say something in such a convincing way that somebody will be convinced and get saved. Because it's not our job to convince. Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. You know, we can even go so far that we try so hard to try and say something in such a convincing way that we end up kind of missing God and turning someone away. We don't have to conjure it up. Now, as you grow, I talked about Holy Spirit being subtle. As you grow, you learn to differentiate, to distinguish his voice from the voices of others. But speak with people. Speak with me, speak with your small group leader. And we learn from each other, so don't feel that you have to be perfect before you can prophesy, because then none of us would. None of us would even preach if that was the case. So when we're witnessing, ask God to empower us. Praying in tongues is a good way to start. It's a good place to start. You can be praying in tongues even without moving your lips or making a sound when you're witnessing to somebody else. So there's a power through service, keeping our mouths closed. There's power through prophecy, when we open our mouth and give a specific word of prophecy. And then there's power through prayer. The end of the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And then after we've considered this, we'll have an opportunity to respond. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." God has called us to prayerful evangelism. Now, prayer in the English doesn't appear there, but what does appear is "in my name." Jesus said, "In my name they will do these things." And when we pray, We often end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, for the sake of Jesus. I used to think it was a bit of a religious thing to do and didn't understand its importance. But then I realised that when we come to God in prayer, he hears and answers our prayers for the sake of Jesus. I believe God hears anyone who calls on him. But if you call in the name of Jesus, then God's obliged. It's for the sake of your son, God, for the sake of your son, answer this prayer. So it's not for our sakes, it's not so that people will be impressed when we perform these miracles. It's for the sake of Jesus. And that will often perhaps work out or may explain why we don't see this so often. God's doing a work in us. We're not yet ready for him to display his power through us. He's not able to call us as his witnesses in that respect. But let's aim for that to be somewhere where we end up. Let's aim that God can call us when he wants somebody to perform a miracle in his name. And I was thinking, well, okay, can I give examples of this? And I could think of a few times when I've prayed with people in the hospital and God's healed them and they've acknowledged that it's been for that reason. But then I was thinking, that doesn't really do it very well. But then I thought, liberty, we have liberty. And different ones of us have testimonies of how God has healed us. But God wants to take us on from there to being able to heal others through us. So don't, if you have a testimony from liberty, tell it. Tell it as often as you can. You've heard mine a few times in sermons because that's part of my overcoming. One was an instant healing that will take decades to prove, and the other was more of a gradual healing that I'm walking in. One was heart disease and the other was chest disease. One was a family history, the other was a personal history. God can heal differently in different ways. He can do as he pleases. But the point is this, he wants not only to bless and heal and save us, but to bless and heal and save others, and to do that through us. So the message that God gives us, he also gives us the power to go with that message. Jesus says, these signs will accompany you. So maybe we also just need to make a start on witnessing. We need to make a start, and then the signs will accompany us. Some of us might be waiting for the signs. Okay, well, if I see a miracle, then I might be willing to witness. So when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a formula that we use. It's drawing upon a relationship that we have with Jesus because we're saved by Jesus, and then the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. So God, when he answers prayer, doesn't answer primarily for our sake or for the sake even of the person we're praying for. He answers his prayer for the sake of Jesus. And that's why we don't always see the answers that we expect. Our prayers are not in line with Jesus' will. So, finally, sharing the grace to witness. Not expecting within one sermon that your fears will be completely gone. But what we can expect within one sermon is that God will speak to us, and I believe that he has, and then we can respond to that. I mentioned that I'd asked a couple of people, Nadine and Dong, if they can come to the front now. I'm just going to ask them a couple of questions. You might have seen it in them. I definitely have. You might see it in others. Also, just a grace to witness, where they don't have to try so hard, but it just seems to happen. I'm going to ask them a couple of questions, and then they will pray for anyone who wants to receive that same grace to witness. And if specifically you want to receive Holy Spirit, then please come. I'll pray with you for that. So Nadine and Dong, if you can come to the front. Start with Nadine. So, why do you witness?
I witness because I think you used a particular verse just now about God asking us, Jesus asking us to tell the gospel to the rest of the world. And also because I have like this thing where when someone comes into my life, I find it very difficult to have superficial relationships. Some people call it being nosy. But as soon as someone comes in and speaks to me, I like immediately have, like, assess people spiritually straight away. And I don't, sometimes I think I might be the only person in this person's life to tell them about God ever, or pray for them. So I feel like I have to do something. So I just wait to hear what God wants me to do to meet that person's needs spiritually, and I do it. And normally witnessing means just being true to myself. So if someone says, gives their opinion, and I have to give mine, then all of my opinions are based on Christ, so it's going to come out somehow, basically.
Okay, great. Nadine said she knows she's got to do something. I didn't tell her what to say. But she waits for God to tell her what it is he wants her to say. Dong, same question.
Well, I suppose ever since, really, I think I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's just been that fire and desire in my heart. And it's, I think it's very logical, really, that if we believe what we believe, which is that eternity of others at stake here, really, and everyone has an eternity, and where they spend it is really, you know, higher than anything else that they have on this earth. And we've been, you know, if I'm a son of God, and the Father's business is my business, and really, it actually would feel very natural this way. I mean, of course, there's a lot of obstacles to that. But, I mean, I feel that God has put really that desire in my heart, and it's, you know, by his grace. Well, certainly this season, it just seemed to come naturally to me, so I thank him for that. And for this, you know, his salvation, because salvation is his gift, but he's kind of, like, allowed us to be in partnership to kind of at least, you know, bring the good news to people, so.
Great. And then just one more question, and if it's going to be the same to each. How do you experience it, or what happens to you when you witness?
I love it. It's like a high, basically. It is, because when you talk, sometimes I even shock myself what comes out of my mouth. It comes out, and then I know that it's God. And then, especially when the Holy Spirit's working, it's like you can feel the weight of the words that you're saying. It's almost like I can see it shooting that person into their heart. And I find that amazing. I'll come home, and I'll be way more excited about that than anything else. I could have had a crap day, and just that happened, and my whole day will just flip around. So, yeah, I really like it.
Great. I sometimes think Christians should make great politicians, because if you think about canvassing, it's very similar to evangelism. I noticed that on a couple of campaigns, that you've got to go up to someone cold and convince them of something. Now, someone's eternal destiny is more important than who they vote for, but I always thought that, you know, Christians should make quite good canvassers. In that regard, that's if we're practicing witnessing. So, Dong, same question. How do you experience it? What happens to you?
Well, I think this is something that God's kind of been taking me on a journey upon. I mean, certainly remember earlier days, I remember I kind of, like, I had such a strong desire that I used to do out of my own strength, and actually that's definitely not easy, and then kind of, like, you feel kind of, like, quite burnt afterwards, because you don't get the response that you want. And certainly I feel that this is a season that God's taking me through, that, you know, reminding me that salvation is his gift, and he's kind of, like, allowed me in partnership, but I just have to do kind of, like, what he's asked me to do, and then the rest you leave it up to the Father to draw, the Holy Spirit to convict, and Lord Jesus to save. So, I mean, certainly I feel when I'm in that sort of place, then it's like what Nadine said, it's such a thrill to kind of, like, you know, be part of God's redemptive plan. But, you know, you have to be in the right place to kind of, like, to be able to do it, I think. So that's kind of, like, the journey God's taking me on at the moment, I think.
Okay, thanks. Stay at the front, please. So, if the sermon didn't do it for you, then hopefully hearing two people say what it does for them will give you something of a desire. Now, you might already feel that you have it but want a bit more. Then come. God's grace isn't limited. If you want to receive the grace to witness, then come, and Nadine and Dong will pray for you. Mike will minister, will close the service shortly, but please come, receive grace.